Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Christ, we have reason to come. Well, good morning, church. It's wonderful to see each one of you with us this morning. It's a messy day outside, but it's wonderful to be in the house of God. I'd like to remind you that last week we brought Caleb Peterson forward, and he is recently enrolled in Nations University, and he's studying the Bible, and he's come to work here at this church, and there's such a need for young, passionate men to stand up in the church and to assume leadership and teaching and preaching and worship ministry roles. And we're so excited for what God is doing in his life. And I would encourage you to continue to pray for him. And we'd like to officially recognize him as a church this coming week. And so if there is any scriptural reason why Caleb should not represent this church, you have a week to approach him privately. And so we're going to be studying this morning Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verse 24 and following. Before we do that, let's approach our Father in prayer. If you would pray with me. Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, trusting in his ample grace and all the benefits and privileges that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your great work of salvation, and we trust, Father, and we come this morning to worship you and to praise you for the victory that we have in Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would soften our hearts, that you would convict us of sin, dear Lord, and that you would lead us into a straight way. Especially, Father, would you smile upon this congregation in East Dallas, the Main Street Church of Christ. Would you give us encouragement, Father, strength and power to be your people, to lead others to Christ, Father, and to stand up in this hour. Father, bless this service. Give me strength to explain, Father, the plain truths of your scriptures. It's through Christ that we pray. Amen. And so once again, if you'd like to turn to Matthew 13, that's where we're going to be this morning, and we're going to be in verse 24. We're going to be looking at the parable of the weeds. And it's kind of interesting, I ask people every so often, what is your favorite Bible verse? Never once have I had someone raise their hand and say, the parable of the weeds, that's my favorite Bible verse. It's kind of an obscure passage that falls through the cracks sometimes, but it is extremely powerful and timely, and I believe that it speaks to our current situation. And so we're going to pick up here Matthew 13, verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and burn them in bundles and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. And then if we jump down to verse 36, we see that Jesus later explains this parable in private to his disciples. So look at verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And so let's look back here at verse 37 in Jesus' explanation. And let's look at what he says in verse 37. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." And I want us to pay particular attention here that Jesus is the one who is sowing this seed, the Son of Man. And notice that this activity is the work of Jesus Christ. We understand that we, his church, we are his workmanship. And this is not the doing of men, the establishment of the church, but this is the establishment and the creation of Jesus Christ. And so the church is not dependent on our efforts, on our power, on our strength, on our abilities, but rather it has been established by Christ. And so we understand that Christ, he is the one who has begun this work in us. And if he has established the work, the promise also holds, as we read in Philippians 1:6, that he who begun a work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to also consider, not only is this the activity and the work of Jesus Christ, but we are his possession. The Bible tells us that we are the sons of the kingdom. That suggests that he has ownership and he has possession of us. Christ's ownership of his people is expressed in numerous ways in Scripture. We are called members of Christ's body, of which he is the head, in 1 Corinthians 12:27. And we also understand that he is concerned and he has deep interest in his own body. And this is something that I can't properly convey, how interested he is with his own body, with his own possession. And I think 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16, helps us to illustrate the importance of possession and ownership. In the story, we have two women, and they approach the wise King Solomon, and they both claim that a baby boy belongs to them. The wise king, in order to find out who is the true mother, he tells the women that he will divide the child in two with the sword and give half to each of the two women. And look at what the scripture says in 1 Kings 3:26. "Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death, But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. And so you see here that the true mother of the child, as the text says, her heart yearned for the child because it was her very own child, and she did not want this child to be put to death, and she was even willing for the child to be given away that its life might be spared. And how much more does Christ, as we are the sons of the kingdom, how much more does his heart yearn, and how much more is he deeply interested and concerned for his very own possession, his people, the church. We also understand along these same lines in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is the hired hand and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And so Christ is the good shepherd, and we are his sheep, and he lays his life down for his church, the sons of the kingdom, and he has great concern and interest in the affairs of his people. And to express further this idea of possession and God's concern for us, Paul in Ephesians 5, he draws a parallel between a husband and wife and marriage. He draws a parallel between Christ and the church. What an image this is. And what good thing will a man withhold from his bride? In the same way, Christ has given everything for us. We understand that 1 Peter 1:18 tells us, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And who goes out and gives a great sum of wealth, a fortune, and purchases something that's meaningless? Who gives $1 million for trash? And so we understand that just as God has spent an infinite amount of wealth in Jesus Christ, the most valuable of all things, and God has given his own life, therefore, that also expresses his infinite love and concern for his own people. And so in the midst of an evil generation, where the sons of God are planted right next to the sons of the devil, where we have the wheat that is sown in the midst of tares, let us not be frightened by the evil one and by his schemes and by his various attacks, but let us acknowledge that Christ, who planted us, will surely not give us up. I want us now to look at verse 38. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. And so what powerful and descriptive language this is, to be a son of the kingdom. How wonderful this is. The great hymn writer, English hymn writer Charles Wesley, as he's amazed by the grace that we have received in Jesus, he says, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? How wonderful it is that though we were miserable wretches, that we now in Christ are considered sons of the kingdom. And if we are in Jesus Christ, we have this identification. This is an identification with royalty. How amazing this is. In various places in the New Testament, We who are in Jesus are called the children of Abraham. This describes the great blessing that we have as being sons of the kingdom. In Genesis 24, in the first verse, the Bible tells us, "And the Lord blessed Abraham in all things." If we are sons of the kingdom, if we are children of Abraham, we have this same heritage. We have this same status in Jesus Christ, and He will not withhold from us any spiritual blessing. And so as we continue in verse 38, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And so if you look back in verse 25 in the original parable that's not explained, we read, "But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." And so Carson suggests that the weeds, or tares as it's rendered in the King James, refer to darnel. This is a weed that closely resembles wheat in appearance. Therefore, it would not be until a later stage of development, when the heads of grain began to form on the wheat, that a clear distinction might be made between the wheat and the tares. And so I want you to notice this, that this is not by accident. This is a malicious attack from the devil in order to destroy the field of the Son of Man. This is a terroristic attack designed in destroying the owner's crop. It is specific, and its intention is to prevent the saving of souls. And it is direct defiance of Jesus Christ and the living God and His plan of salvation, and it is conspiring against the Lord. But notice that the Lord is not threatened by this attack. We see that the servants, that the angels ask, "What are we to do about this?" Perhaps they're surprised by this sudden attack, and many times when the devil blindsides us, we are surprised and we're threatened. But there are no surprises in heaven, and the Lord fully intends to deal with this in His own time and in His sovereignty at the appointed time at the harvest. And so continuing in verse 39, "The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels." And so this conversation between the sower and his servants is not a conversation between God and man, but this is a conversation between the Lord of hosts and his mighty angels. And so Peter describes this scene in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And so there's reasoning from the Apostle Peter as to why the Lord does not come back and intervene in the affairs of men quickly. And so Paul paints a picture for us as he speaks to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians are the wheat, and they are planted among the weeds. And because of this, they are suffering great persecution and affliction on account of the devil and the sons of this world. And the apostle gives this following instruction to them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey his gospel, the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. And so the picture is that the Lord Jesus is coming and he's going to send his angels and he's going to reward his people, the sons of the kingdom, due to the affliction that they face from the tares and the sons of the world, but it's going to be at the resurrection. It's going to be at the appointed time at the harvest. And so Matthew 13:40, as we continue, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so by this, Jesus points out this incredible idea that heaven is a place of perfection. It is a place where there is no evil. And this is very difficult for us to get our minds around as we live like these weeds here who are surrounded, the wheat that are surrounded with the weeds on every side. We're like Isaiah. We are a people of unclean lips, and we dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And everywhere we look, there are things that cause sin and lawbreakers. But the promise, which we're looking at this morning, remains in Scripture that the Lord will cleanse the earth of all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. And so what we experience right now is a temporal problem. It is quickly to be put to rest when the Lord comes back. And so think about this problem. As we've already addressed, the Thessalonians, they are afflicted and they are persecuted because of the devil and because of his children. In the same way, we see Lot, how he was tormented and he was afflicted by the inhabitants of Sodom. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, we see, "For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." And so here is a description of the sons of the kingdom who are in the world and are surrounded by all kinds of sinful things. And you might ask yourself this question: are you like Lot? Are you tormented when you see lawbreakers, when you see God's law broken, when you see immorality, when you see the works of the devil? Is this the cry of your heart as you see wickedness abound around us? In Genesis 27, verse 46, we have Rebecca said the following to Isaac. She said, "I loathe my life because the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be?" And so here Rebecca, a woman of God, is distressed by the wickedness of the day in which in which she lives. And so we are called to look towards the harvest, to a day when justice will be given to Christ's elect, and we are to look to the resurrection. I want you to consider this idea of agriculture and to contemplate this morning the sower, whose present toil as he sows the seed, as he takes care of it, it's not rewarded in the moment, but rather he's looking forward to the harvest. Therefore, everything that he does in the here and now has the harvest in view. And so this is the same way it is for Christians. We suffer many things in this life. We sacrifice, we give up many things, but it is the harvest. That is where our hope is. That's where our eye is to be fixed upon all the eternal promises and rewards that are in Jesus Christ. This is incredibly important. If you take the harvest away, life becomes meaningless and pointless, and that's why we have to view this life through a biblical lens, and the devil wants to rob us of our vision. He wants to rob us of our hope, and those hopes are grounded on eternal promises. And so our text directs our minds to a day that is quickly coming upon the earth when Christ shall sit on his throne, and the judge of all the earth shall do what is just. And think about the life of different Christians, those that we see in Scripture. Think about the life of the Apostle Paul, all of his sufferings, all of his afflictions that he suffered in this life. Think about those that he stood before. In earthly courts, he stood before Festus and Felix and Agrippa, and perhaps even stood before Nero. And regardless of the outcome of these earthly decisions, his focus and his eye was on the harvest, was on the resurrection, that one day, as Paul later tells us, that the saints are going to judge the world. What an awesome reversal this will be when Festus and Felix and Agrippa and Nero have to come before and bow the knee to the Apostle Paul as he judges them on that great day. And so consider this awesome day, that those who think that they are God and exalt themselves in this present age, these will melt like wax before the Lord, that is, in the age to come. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and some will go to everlasting life, and some to everlasting condemnation. Yet our eyes are directed by our Lord to the resurrection. And so considering this idea of the resurrection, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Again in Romans 8, 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." And so our text is ever so plain this morning. Christ has sowed his seed, and the devil has sowed his seed. And because of that fact, we are to expect conflict, oppression, persecution, spiritual struggle in this current age in which we live. And it is in this time period that we are not to expect justice. We are not to expect these things to be fully realized, but it is in the time to come that the Christian hopes for there to be justice and things to be set right. And so verse 43, listen to these encouraging words. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And as we look back at verse 30 in the original parable that is not explained, here are the final words. But gather my wheat into the barn. What a wonderful promise this is, that Christ will be successful. He will, through his sovereign strength and might, accomplish the work that he started. It is Christ who has planted. It is Christ who has established his church, and he has the concern, he has the power, he has the ability to bring this work to completion, and the promise is that he will bring souls. He will bring his wheat into his barn, and all the works of the evil one and of his children, these malicious attacks, will not be successful. They will not thwart the plan and the might and the power of God, but Christ will be successful. And so Christ is the one who plants, and we can trust that he has the ability to continue this work at the day of salvation and at the time of the harvest. We understand that we are the sons of the kingdom. And what incredible, unparalleled privilege, what a royal status we have to be the very children of God. But we are also warned that during this age, during this time period, the devil has come and he has planted his seed, and his attempt is to prevent the works of Christ, to prevent the harvest. And his children are sown in the midst of this world in which we live. And because of that, we can expect tribulation and persecution and hardship and difficulty and all forms of spiritual struggle. But know this for certain, that there is a harvest day that is coming. And in this day, the Lord of all the earth, he will cleanse his kingdom. He will cleanse the world of those lawbreakers and those who cause sin, and he will reward those who are faithful, those who follow him with all of their heart. And so this morning, if through the scripture, if the Spirit has convicted you that you are one of these weeds, that you are following after the pattern of this world and after the pattern of the devil, the Bible commands that you turn away from following the flesh, that you repent, that you put the Lord Jesus on in baptism, having your sins washed away, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and walking all the days of your life in his service. If there's anyone else here this morning that desires the prayers of the church or restoration, we would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him.
Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.